Good morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read verses 12 through 31. First Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. For even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. For also in the power of one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bondmen or free, and have all been given to drink of one Spirit. For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it on account of this, not indeed of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body, is it on account of this, indeed, not indeed of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where the hearing? If all hearing, where the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body according as it pleased Him. But if all were one member, where the body? But now the members are many and the body one. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have not need of thee. Or again, the head to the feet, I have not need of you. But much rather, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body which we esteem to be more void of honor, these we clothe with more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. But our comely parts have not need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members might have the same concern for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member be glorified, all the members rejoice with it. And I want you to pay particular attention to verse 27. Now ye are Christ's body, and members in particular. Now ye are Christ's body and members in particular. And God has set certain in the assembly, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, then miraculous gifts, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all in possession of miraculous gifts? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the greater gifts. And yet I show to you a way of more surpassing excellence. And then if you will turn into Romans chapter 12, I think you know these verses. I'll begin in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, but all the members have not the same office, or as some of your versions put it, function. Thus we being many are one body in Christ, and each one members of the other. But having different gifts according to the graces which have been given to us, whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or service, let us occupy ourselves in service. Or he that teaches in teaching, or he that exhorts in exhortation, he that gives in simplicity, he that leads with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be unfeigned, abhorring evil, cleaving to good. And then just a few more, if you will. Turn to, this is another section I think you are quite familiar with, Ephesians 4. Just a few verses. Begin verse 15. But holding the truth in love, we may grow up to Him in all things, who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body fitted together and connected by every joint of supply, according to the working of its measure of each one part, works for itself the increase of the body to its self-building in love. And probably one more verse. Let me read chapter 5, Ephesians verse 30. I think this is a tremendous verse. Chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of His body. And listen to this. We are of His flesh and of His bones. Lord, every time we read Your Word, we know that we come with a total dependence. We don't want to handle spiritual things with the flesh. We declare that once again as we're in Your presence. We want to benefit in the Spirit from Your Word this morning as we're gathered together. We pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon us, every one of us, speaker and hearers alike, that we will be able to apprehend together what the Spirit says to the churches. We know, Lord, You have made every provision, and for that reason we rejoice and delight in Your provision and ask You to meet us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, I was contacted by saints up in Long Island. That's New York for those of you that don't know. Up on Matatuck, which is quite a ways out. Near the end, but not all the way to the end, but quite a distance out. And they shared with me, they had a burden that Dana and I come up and be with them for their annual conference. They have a big conference, well, big to them. It's a big, they are an assembly of the Lord's people, probably about 100 or so. And they meet every St. Patrick's Day. Now, if you're on New York, St. Patrick's Day is a big thing. So they have a conference every St. Patrick's Day. And a particular burden on their heart was our response to God. That was the particular burden they shared with me last year. And they said, brother, Dana's going to share three times and you're going to share twice. And you get to pick. So I wondered if they cleared that with Dana. But nevertheless, the choices were our individual response to God, which is vital. And the second choice was our corporate response to God. And I cannot tell you the sensing I had. The Holy Spirit quickened to me that burden for this corporate response to God. I immediately felt like that. And I did the right Christian thing to do. I said, brother, I'll pray about it. But I knew immediately from the Lord that was a burden He laid on my heart. And as I prayed about it and meditated before the Lord, it seems to me He has spoken to me several things that I would like to share also with the assembly here in Richmond. There cannot be anything more important in the Word of God than our response to God. There cannot be anything more important. All throughout the Word of God, from the beginning of the Word in Genesis, right to the close of the book in Revelation, we can safely say God has been looking for a response from man. As a matter of fact, we can say without fail that the reason He made us was to respond to Him. You may wonder sometimes why you were made. You may think, what was the purpose of my life? But if I can leave you with an impression this morning, the purpose of your life was for you to respond to God. That was the whole purpose. That's the reason you were made. That's the reason He fashioned you so fearfully and so wonderfully. And that's your reason for being here on this earth, to respond to God. We can say that without fail. There's nothing more important than our response to God. Now, when you get into separating these two things, because we like to separate things and put them in neat little pockets so we understand it, we begin to talk about the individual response, and there's been a lot of talk about that lately, by the way, here. And then we like to talk about the corporate response, but I don't think it's that easy. You know, these things tend to go together. If you respond to the Lord as an individual, as you were made to, then you will respond corporately as the Lord's. You see, He's not just after your response to you to be some island set alone all to yourself, sharing the glories of God, realizing the excellencies of the Lord Jesus, but He is after you to be part of something far bigger. And that is the corporate response. So I think maybe for convenience sake we talk about separating these things. But in reality, I think they're woven throughout together. And we cannot do the one without the other. Let me say this, though. One, I believe, is the essential beginning. That's the individual response. And the second, the corporate response, I believe, is the ultimate end. You were not put here just for yourself. Now, I know I've told this story before, and people tend to laugh at it, but it is a true story. This is not an embellished story. I'll never forget, it was right in front of Stony Point Shopping Center. One day, I was riding home, and I saw this lady with a bumper sticker, and it said, "I am the center of the universe." I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. You know, I may have thought it. And you may have thought it just as well. You may have thought everything is for you. Everything revolves around you. And everything was made for you. And as long as all of your needs are met and all of your needs are satisfied, then all is well with my soul, as the hymn says. But this said, I am the center of the universe. I'm here to tell you, dear saints, you're not the center of the universe. You're not. We need to see in our response to God that in His mercy, He is the center of the universe. There's a big difference. You might, Christians, you just go talk with Christians. And most of the time, and many, I won't say most of the time, but at least many of the times when you talk to believers, they just talk about themselves. I this, and I that, and I've been reading this, and I've been discovering this, and it seems to me the Holy Spirit's been speaking this to me and that to me, and pretty soon I get a headache. I don't know about you. But it seems like they're the center of the universe. Oh, I think the Lord has something far bigger for us, and that is to see that He's the center of the universe. And everything, including us, revolves around Him. This individual response is absolutely vital. This corporate response is essential as well. You cannot, if you only respond to the Lord as an individual, and many people do, you're living half the Christian life. I'm not sure. I really want to, before this day is over, I'll keep you until I do. Or let me put it that way. The food will get cold and half of you will leave, but I'll keep you until I do, at least. It seems like to me that the easiest way I can understand it is that without the end, remember this. If you don't remember anything, if you doze off, if you go to sleep, if you forget what I say, remember this. Without the individual response, the Christian life is impossible. You cannot begin. You cannot begin the Christian life. One day, you just like me, one day the Holy Spirit began to make alive the Scriptures and Christ began to draw you and the Holy Spirit began to convict you. And in that day, you believed on the Lord Jesus and there was an individual response to God. But just as without the individual response, the Christian life is impossible, without the corporate response, the Christian life is incomplete. Now, did you hear me? I'm gonna beat on that one till we all give up. Without the individual response, The Christian life is impossible. Without the corporate response, the Christian life is incomplete. There are many islands out there of Christians, and they go here and there, and if it's convenient for them, they might be related to the bigger corporate thing. But their whole life is summed up in the individual response. May the Lord help us to bring us into a fuller understanding of what He's after. It goes way beyond your response as an individual. Now let me share some scriptures. I'll try to convince you with scriptures. If I can't otherwise, I'll try this way. God created man to respond to Him. And this is the beauty in the scriptures to me. Even after man fails again and again, God is always calling man to respond to Him. That you would think He would give up. I don't have near that kind of patience. One failure, I'm done with. That's it. I have pretty low threshold in that. But God, it seems to me, God in His mercy, even when man fails, continues to call and continues to look for a response. That's amazing to me. Why didn't He give up? Why didn't He give up? He never gives up. This is what He's after. This is His purpose. I'll give you a few examples. Maybe this will help. In the beginning, all of you know about Adam and Eve. I don't have to read you the whole story, but I can at least make a point from that. You remember Adam and Eve, everybody knows this, failed. Well, they took of the tree and they failed. Everyone knows that story. Even those of you that are barely familiar with Christian things know something of that story probably. And then it says, after they had sinned and they realized they were naked, they took fig leaves and they sewed them together and they made aprons so they could hide themselves. Most of you know that part of the story. But then it says that God was walking in the cool of the day, that they heard Him walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And this was the Lord's word. He said, "Where art thou?" Even after they failed, He's calling us. Isn't that precious? To me, that's mercy. You would think He would have put the lock and key on the garden and said, "You're out of here." But after they failed, and they were so ashamed that they hid who they were, He comes calling and looking for a response. To me, that's precious. Not only that, that's individual. But if you look beyond that, if you go to the end of the Old Testament in Malachi, and I'll read these verses, Malachi 3, depending on your Bible, it's the next to last page in the Old Testament. Okay, that'll help you find it. The next to last page, or the last page, you'll have to tell me what it is in your Bible. Listen to this. This is beautiful. This is the end of the Old Testament. And this is the corporate call to the children of Israel who failed again and again and again. And right at the end, right through to the end, God never gave up. He was always looking for a response. It says in verse 6 of chapter 3, "For I, Jehovah, change not." This is Malachi. I hear some of you still rustling. Next to last page in the Old Testament. Remember that. Malachi 3, verse 6. "For I, Jehovah, change not, and ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Isn't that beautiful? Thank God it changes not. And thank God we are not consumed. That's good news. But listen to this. "Since the days of your fathers have you departed from my statutes and have not kept them." He records the failure. And then he says simply this, "Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord." Brothers and sisters, even in the end of the Old Testament, after all the failure, God is calling and looking for a response. It's the same in the New Testament. I'll just give you a few examples. You remember when the Lord Jesus came, He was looking for a response. We'll get into that later. He was actually looking for more than just a response. He was looking for a bride. But it says in chapter 11, I think it is 28, verse 28, "Come unto me." These were the Lord's words. "Come unto me, all ye who labor, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." This is what the Lord said. He was calling individuals to Himself. And then I think in the end, when it comes to Revelation, there's also that corporate call. When you look in the letter of Revelation and you read the book of Revelation and you read the letters to the seven churches, you have to come away with a sense of failure in one degree. Now, I don't want to depress all of you. We're going to get out of that. You'll be cheered up at least later. But there seems to me to be a sense of failure of the church. Yet the Lord in His mercy never stops calling. To every church. If you look in just, I'll give you an example. Revelation chapter 3 verse 22. To the church in Laodicea. There's a repeated phrase that goes on. And it's actually to every one of the seven churches. And it says this in 3:22, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To every church. Every church. Even to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Every church, no matter their condition, He was calling and looking for a response. To me, this is something that we need to see that is a principle. Now I'll share with you an illustration. I may have shared it before. My wife reminds me when I share things I've shared before, so she'll remind me at least. But one of my midlife crises, I decided I would get a degree. So at getting my master's degree in civil engineering, I decided it was way too much calculus and way too much stuff like that. You know, this stuff is really quite boring when you think about it. It was way too much math and way too much analysis. And I never forget, brother, I'm going to pick on you a minute, you rocket scientists. I took some course from a rocket scientist at NASA, and I don't know what on earth he was talking about. And I still don't know, forgive me, how it applies to what I'm supposed to be doing every day as a civil engineer. But nevertheless, he taught these iterations of math that I still don't get, these time-stepping solutions and iterations that seem so arcane. I didn't know what he was talking about. So in the height of my frustration, I decided to take an elective. As we were wont to do. And I took a course called History and Aesthetics of Jazz. Now you may think, it's not a good engineering course, but they let me take it. I had more fun in that course than all the other courses combined. And I'll never forget the professor. I don't know if you see things like this, but when I'm in those situations, the Lord can speak to me. And that professor, he was talking at one time as he played his keyboard. He said, "Let me tell you an essential principle of early jazz that affected all of jazz." And it was this issue of call and response. And he said it came out of Africa, and when they would begin, I know you've heard these, all of you people that grew up at least in my era grew up on Tarzan. So when you would hear the drums in the distant land, boom, 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 that's not good drums, forgive me, no musical talent, but when you would hear the drums in the distant land and off in a faraway place, there was a response to that call from those drums, and it would be echoed, just what was said. And then you would hear again in a distant land this drumbeat or this playing of music, a call to a distant land. And then there was a response. Now, to me, that's what God's after. In all of his working, he's calling. And he's waiting for a response. Well, that gets us through the introduction. There are three things on my heart. I'm not sure I'll share about the last, but I will share about the first two in some weeks ahead. Today we'll share about the body of Christ, our corporate response to God. I do believe the Lord wants me to share the second part some other time, and that is the building of God, the corporate response to God. I think that's vital. And then I'm wondering, lately as I've been praying, and I didn't share this up north, but lately as I've been praying, this impression on me is I ought to share about the bride of the Lamb. That corporate response to God. Because that's what he's after. Now you have to forgive me. Maybe it's just me. I've sort of had weddings on the brain lately. But I do believe, in the end, what the Lord is after is a bride for himself. And when we fully respond, it is as a bride to her husband. So, you pray. If that seems appropriate, I'll consider that. So, today, we'll just begin with today, and we'll see where we go. I'd like to share on this issue, the body of Christ, the corporate response to God. And there are three things on my heart. That's not unusual. The first one is the privilege of the body. I don't think we can go far in understanding this issue of the body of Christ unless we understand this ultimate privilege we've been called into. Second thing, we need to understand the principles of the body of Christ. Unless you understand something of the principles the church is based upon, you cannot enter into God's heart in corporate response. And thirdly, likewise, all of this is not just theory. I think there are people that wax eloquent that can do a far better job than I do in explaining the body of Christ. But sometimes you talk to these people and you get the sense that it's all theory. When it comes down to the end is the practice of the body of Christ. Unless it's being worked out, unless you're functioning in the body of Christ, unless you're a living part of the body of Christ, then there's no real corporate response. You've played with ideas. Now, brothers and sisters, I pray the Lord will help me express that because I think that's a real problem today in the church. But we'll begin with this issue of the corporate response, the privilege of the body of Christ. And we'll just start there and see what the Lord has. When you think of privilege, what do you think is the highest privilege that man could have? I don't know where you go with this. Different ones of us have different ideas. I suspect some of you would say, if I could only meet the president. Maybe not. Maybe I'm thinking of just of myself. But maybe some of you say, if I could just in person meet the president and shake his hand. And no telling what you would do, but I mean, if I could just do that, that would be enough. That would be a privilege. I've heard people say, ever since I was saved some 30 plus now, I think it is, years ago, that if only I had walked when the Lord Jesus walked upon the earth, that would be the greatest privilege. Just think, if I seen the Lord Jesus heal, just seen the Lord Jesus heal those ones, that would be great. Or if I'd heard the Lord Jesus given the Sermon on the Mount, just think in live, living color. What a privilege. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you, the ultimate privilege is that we are the body of Christ. There's nothing closer to you than your body. You may not like your body. I've got more flaws than I could stand up here and recite to you in this feeble human body. But your body happens to be the absolute closest thing to you there is. That's no argument about that, right? I mean, we're not going to fuss about that one, okay? We can stay with it. And think of it. What Ephesians 5:30 says, we are the body of Christ, of His flesh and of His bones. Can you think of a more intimate relationship? Can you think of a more wonderful privilege than that? That's amazing to me. This is not just figurative speech. It literally says, ye are the body of Christ, of His flesh and of His bones. There is no higher privilege. I remember the story of Simeon in the New Testament. Do some of you know when I speak of Simeon in the New Testament, who I'm speaking of, the aged saint, when the Lord Jesus as an infant was brought into the temple? And do you remember it says of Simeon that he was pious and just and was waiting for the consolation of Israel? Do you remember that? And the Lord, it says, even goes further, it says, and the Lord spoke to him, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not depart until he saw the consolation of Israel. And when they brought him, the Lord Jesus, think of that scene for just a moment. He said, Lord, your servant can depart in peace. He had seen the consolation of Israel. Now that's privilege. But this privilege, seeing the Lord Jesus as a baby, I'll try to make this point as clearly as I can. This privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus as a baby cannot compare to this privilege that we have as being His body. You have been blessed with the ultimate privilege. We settle for so less and God has given us so much. I believe this is astounding. You know, I think of the prodigal son, the story in Luke 15. Everybody, I think, here probably knows the story of the prodigal son. And when he went away and he wasted his life, and he was eating the corn husk, and he was in the pig's pen. You know, this is an amazing story to me. And he thought, man, my father's slaves have it better than this. And he said he wanted to go back just to be a servant. And God, and the Father said to him, he said, this is my son. Bring the robe. Bring the ring. Kill the fatted calf. Let us rejoice, for he that is dead is found. That's privilege. We settle for so much less. We think this is a figure of speech, and God the Father says to us, you are the body of Christ. That's amazing. Let me read to you another verse. Turn in Ephesians. Maybe this will drive it home. This is a verse you know. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And chapter 1, Ephesians 22 and 23. And has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the assembly, or the church, which is His body. Listen to this. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, if I were writing the scripture, and you're thankful I didn't, I might have said a portion. Do you get that? I might have said a portion of Christ. But here the Holy Spirit says the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. To me, that's amazing. What a privilege. The Lord Jesus hasn't settled that we, His body, we, His church, would just have a portion of Christ. It may be a big portion. You know, I always like the big portions. I don't know about you. Yesterday, Linda and I went up and had some food, and they brought us a huge piece of pie. It was so big, we shared this piece of pie. We had a big portion. Some of us think Christianity is just a big portion. You understand? It's not a big portion. It's the fullness of Him that fills all in all. This is what the body is. What a privilege. Brothers and sisters, I just pray that it would dawn on us what we've experienced. I think if the Holy Spirit could, whatever He does in His mercy, turn the switch on, and enlighten us, and we would begin to see, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, we are His body. It would overcome us because He has chosen us to be the place of His full expression. To me, that's privilege. May the Lord help us. I think that's hard to express, but it's the greatest privilege there is. And it is not just a figurative thing, it's reality. So may the Lord help us. His fullness is to be expressed through His body. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think God could have chosen a better vessel than the church. It's amazing to me when we read Hebrews chapter 2, I think it is, near the end of chapter 2, it says that He has not chosen angels, but He has chosen the seed of Abraham. Isn't that amazing? Think about that for a moment. What I was talking about earlier, angels fell. A third of the angels fell. Why didn't God go after the third of the angels and say, we'll do it through the angels. They will be my full expression in not only in this time, but in all of the universe. In all ages, they will be the expression. But no, He didn't choose angels. As a matter of fact, He overlooked those angels. I think that's amazing. But it says He has chosen the seed of Abraham. Now, to me, that's very good news. Praise God for His grace and His choice. We have been given the ultimate privilege. Now, listen to this verse. Turn into Hebrews 10. I think this is another verse. It's a verse I used to think of differently until recently. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it comes from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Wherefore, coming into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering thou willest not. But listen to this. But thou hast prepared for me a body. I don't know, how have you read that in the past? I used to only read that thinking of the Lord Jesus in His natural body. But lately, as I've meditated on this word, I think that I'll use a word. I'm not trying to be a linguist because I assure you I am not. But I think this is double entendre here. I think this has dual meaning. Thou has prepared for me a body. Isn't that good news? Once the Lord Jesus came to the earth and He had a physical body. He was born in a manger and He walked in that body. And He manifested Himself in His body. And He did great wonders through that body. And through that body He did all the will of God. Now that is concluded when the Lord comes to the cross. And then when we come into the book of Acts, we discover there's a whole new body. And through that body, the Lord will continue to walk and continue to teach and continue to manifest Himself. And ultimately, this is the body that He has chosen to express Himself through. I think when some of us read Acts chapter 2, all we see are the sights and the sounds. You know, I think I've said this up in New York. I'll say it again. I think we like the 4th of July because we like fireworks. I don't think it has much to do with independence. Forgive me if that offends your patriotism, but I think we like the fireworks when it comes to. We like the bangs and the booms and the lights. And everybody I talk to say, where are you going for the fireworks display? And when we look at Acts chapter 2, we look at the sight and the sound, and that's what we think is the center of attraction. But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it gives an explanation of what happened at Pentecost. And turn to it, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For also, in the power of one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, we have all been given to drink of one Spirit. That's what happened at Pentecost. It was the birth of the body of Christ. Now, some of you have heard this, but don't go to sleep on me because I think we need to refresh ourselves. What happened at Pentecost was not just the sight and the sound. If you think that's all it is, you'll miss it. But what really happened at Pentecost when the apostle began to explain it was we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek. Bond or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. That's what happened at Pentecost. This, to me, is the privilege. Now, the second point. Let's talk for a moment about the principles of the body. There are certain things that you must understand about the body of Christ or we'll never get it straight. If you don't begin to see, after you understand this privilege, some of the principles, you will never understand and have an adequate corporate response. Now, let me try to elaborate. The first thing is when you're born again, you begin to have a body consciousness. If you don't, something's wrong. Something happened. But I'll never forget, and you can tell me if it's true for you, when I became a Christian, 30 plus, I've already said that some years ago, I immediately began to be aware of my brothers and sisters. It was the most beautiful thing. I began to say, brother, sister. It's very convenient, by the way, because I often forget names, but I never forget brother or sister. It works in every jam. But if you have not developed a body consciousness. Now, let me back up. That has a whole different meaning today. I'm not speaking of liposuction. I hope everybody's with me. This is not the body consciousness. I don't know how far I have to go back to develop this truth, but it's not our body. It's the body of Christ, that spiritual institution, that organic vessel that was created, that all of Christ would be filled into that body and expressed for all the universe. That's the body. Now, when you were born again, if you did not have a consciousness of brothers and sisters, something went wrong. First of all, you have a consciousness of the Lord. But secondly, it happens without fail. You begin to realize that you're connected to some other people. And that's a good thing. You're not alone in this walk. It was the greatest thing. I remember we were down in VCU and we were on Gray Street and we were brothers and sisters. It was the greatest thing. We would go to the coffee house and we would drink coffee and we'd read the word to each other. And then we'd go out on the street to the bars that we formerly frequented for other reasons. And then we would tell people about the love of Jesus. It was the greatest thing. Brother, sister. And people said, there's something strange about those folks. They really are family. They really do know each other. A principle that we need to understand is body consciousness. If you can live a solitary life without the brothers and sisters, you have not had a corporate response to God. I know people like this. They're spiritual giants. They scoff in Hebrews 10. They say, due to the condition of the church, I have no need. Well, if the Lord brings me to a brother and sister, that's all is well. But there will be no adequate corporate response unless you're connected to your brothers and sisters. It has to come. I'm going to be even more absolute here. You can forgive me if you like, but I'll be more absolute. Definitively, you have to be connected to your brothers and sisters, or you have not really seen the body of Christ. You may be able to talk about it. You may be able to explain how they're different members and different giftings and all these things, but until you're livingly connected to that living organism, you have not seen the body of Christ. If you can say, I can live without my brothers and sisters, you have not seen the body of Christ. You could go on and on with this. If you can live in a solitary way without me, notice where I put the emphasis, you have not seen the body of Christ. I know you've heard this before, but I'm going to say it again, because when our brother Stephen said it, it touched the core of my being. He talked about that brother in England, that dear old brother who wrote the track, what is it, Safety, Security, and Comfort. You remember that story? Dear old brother, he was dying, and on his bed, he would wake up every once, on his deathbed, he would wake up every once in a while, and all he would say in raptured worship was, I cannot live without my Lord. Can you live without the Lord? There's no individual response. I cannot live without my Lord. Brother Nee was so gripped by that. He went back to China. And in China, the Lord showed him something else. He said, I cannot live without my Lord. But I cannot live without my brothers and sisters. Can you live without me? Sometimes Linda thinks she can live without me. Can you live without me? I cannot live without you. This is the corporate response. This is a body consciousness. Another thing is he is head of the body. Oh, I tell you, this is a big deal in the Scripture. I could read you a number of Scriptures. Ephesians 1:22 says, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians 4:15-16 says, but holding the truth in love, we may grow up into him who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body, and we could go on. Colossians 1:18, another example. And he is the head of the body, the assembly. I think this is a vital principle. Because you see, I think many of us want to be head. We would never admit it in Christian circles. But we like being the boss. You know what I mean? Because everyone, we like being the boss. We like being head. One of my weaknesses is football. Now, women always go, oh, gee, wish you wouldn't talk about football. But there was a funny commercial during football season about, you remember Brady, the Patriots quarterback. I thought it was a hilarious commercial. I cannot get away from thinking about that commercial. And it was about the layers of visa, I think. I forget someone, but the layers of visa protection, you know. And you got these big five linemen that are around Brady, the quarterback of the former champions. And they're all around him, and the director's standing there. And this big old guy is told he's something, the risk management something. And then the director tells the other guy, says, well, you are this, like loss management. And then the big guy says, why can't I be loss management? You know, we never like what we are. We always want to be something else. And then the guy's explanation, this is the part that got me. He said, because I'm the director. And the big guy said, why can't I be the director? And I thought, Lord, how true that's of us as Christians. Lord, why can't I be the head? Unless we see the headship of Jesus. More than that, unless we come under the headship of Jesus, we do not have an adequate corporate response. I think this is a vital principle. The headship of Christ. You remember the story of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9? This was the first principle he discovered. He was touching the body of Christ, but when he came to touching the body of Christ, the first thing he discovered was the lordship of Jesus. It says when he was on the road to Damascus, the light came as the noonday sun, and the Lord spoke and he said, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? And Paul's response, Saul's response was, Lord, that's a good beginning. Some of us have never come under the headship of Jesus. May the Lord help us to see that. And then we read in the Word that we are to hold fast the head. You know, some things, sometimes if we took more energy as the church of God in holding fast the head, the body would really increase with the increase of God. This is a principle we cannot get past. There's another principle, I think, that's clear in the Word. You read it over and over. I think you may have noticed it in all these verses I read in 1 Corinthians 12. But it simply says, there is one body. Now, I've heard believers say, and you have too, I've heard believers say, the body that meets here, and the body that meets there, and the body that meets over there, that's inaccurate. There's only one body. We are part of that body. But it's bigger than us. You must understand this principle. It's the universal church is one body, and those that meet together in a certain place are at most and at best an expression of that body. Do you understand this point? There is one body. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit says it over and over. Let me just read for an example. Romans 12. Two verses. Verse 4 and 5. It says, for as in one body we have many members, but all the members have not the same office, or in some versions it says function. Thus we being many are one body in Christ. And each members of the other. This is a vital principle. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 10:17. Because we have all, being many, are of one loaf, we are one body. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to lay hold of this principle, because if we don't, we'll be dividing the body of Christ. We need to stand, take no other name than the name of the Lord Jesus, stand on no other ground than we are part of His body, and declare that we have no other head than the Lord Jesus, and He is the sole authority. We are one body. This is one of the most vital principles in regard to the body of Christ. May the Lord help us. Another principle I think that is equally vital. If you read over and over, it talks about we are one body, but many members. You begin to see, as you read all of these verses concerning the body of Christ, there's one body, but there are many members. Every believer is a member of that body of Christ. Now, I'm doing some elementary work here for the sake of many that have come in these later years that were not with us in the beginning. You cannot join membership. You cannot. You cannot fill out. You may want to, but we don't have a card to give you. You cannot fill out a card saying, today I have decided that I want to be a member of this body. You cannot do it. The only way you can become a member of the body of Christ is to be born from above. And if you're born from above, you are now a member of the body of Christ, and we are now members one of the other. But without that, there's no membership. You cannot join it. You cannot give money and say, if I give you enough money, can I join it? You cannot. You have to be born into it. This is what it means in this principle to be a member of the body of Christ. There are many members. Every member of the body of Christ we receive. We do not exclude any. But every person, understand this, every person that is not a member of the body of Christ, we do not receive. Does that mean we won't talk with them? We won't share the Lord with them? We won't love them? Of course not. But you cannot change this principle. If you do, you will go into error. Now, let me explain even further. There is a wrong way to oneness. I read about it in the paper. Do you ever read the religious section in Sunday's paper? I don't know why I still, Saturday and Sunday, I am sick of it. If you would please hit me over the head so I would quit reading that. But I think it's every week, I showed one of my sons one time, it seems to be they've been pushing homosexuality on the church for years. That's what it seems to be. Every article, every week almost is some article about that, and I don't know why I put myself through that. But what they were saying is these 34 groups had an idea, and these 34 groups laid down everything they disagreed with on doctrine to come together in oneness. That's not oneness. We are one in the Lord Jesus, every member. We do not water down the gospel. We do not take away from the headship of Christ. It is not an ecumenical movement. It doesn't matter if you don't believe in the virgin birth. Do you understand? I don't know. There are people that think you can call yourself this and you can call yourself that and you can call yourself this. We're all one big happy family. But if we really see the body of Christ, we will see that we receive everyone that is the Lord's, and we do not receive those that are not the Lord's. May the Lord help us. That's a vital principle. Well, there's one last thing on that. I do want to, let me just share this. The placement in the body is very important. When you read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, "But now God has set the members, each of them in the body, as it pleased Him." Did you notice that? I think most of us don't like, or no, I won't be that hard. I think many of us don't like where we've been placed. But notice the Word of God is very explicit. God has set the members in the body where it pleased Him. If you read, and I think I failed our brother's Greek class, Alan Alloway, I think. Did you give out grades, Alan? I think I failed your Greek class. The only failure so far of hundreds. But I think if you read this clearly, this middle voice, it talks about He has set for Himself. Takes on a different meaning, doesn't it? He has set for Himself in the body. He's placed you where He wants to. And when we read 1 Corinthians 12, it looks like a circus. It says, you know, one person wants to be an eye, and one person wants to be an ear, and one person wants to be a leg, and one person wants to be a foot. And because they're a leg, are they not part of the body? And because they're, and where is the smelling? And you go and you read about Corinthians and you get a headache. I think the whole problem in Corinthians was they didn't like where they were placed. We think it's restrictive. We would say, I've got a far greater gift than that. That's what we would say. But God, in His wisdom, placed you right where He wanted you. And let me tell you, there is no limitation. If you're faithful where He's placed you, and I think this is part of the issue, God will give you much more. Stephen in Acts 6 was tending tables in the house of God. And he was so faithful, he became the first martyr. Philip, tending tables in the house of God, he was so faithful, he became the evangelist. There's no limitation. For God has placed us. Well, I've taken your time. I'm going to end with this few points on the practice. This is, I think it all comes down to this. There are those that have all the theory right. I'll tell you a story. I get in a pinch in designs and I have called on people that have been experts. And they had all the titles. And I began to ask them how to get out of this problem. And by the time I was finished, I realized that expert must mean nothing but a forced drip under pressure. That was a joke. Because they couldn't help me in the least. They had some theory. Linda didn't get it. I'm in trouble. They had some theory, but they weren't practicing engineering, and they couldn't get me out of my bind. And so, in a nice way, believe it or not, I was nice. I said, "Thank you very much for all your contribution," and hung up, never to call them again. Some of us have the theory. But here's the question about the corporate response. Are you a functioning member in the body of Christ? I want to ask everyone in this room, take that home. We pray about that. Meditate upon that. Are you a spectator? It says in Ephesians 5, that the church is built up by the working of each individual part. Are you a working part? Are you a functioning member? I believe there are many among us. I hope you don't think this is too hard. I don't mean it hard. I mean it to consider before the Lord. But I think there are many in our midst that may not be functioning as they should. When it comes down to it, in the final expression in 1 Corinthians 14, the body is to function. And the question the Holy Spirit would put before us is, are you a functioning member? I think this is a huge question. If there's going to be an adequate corporate response, you'll have to answer this question. I have said it before, I'll say it again. I told them up in New York, by the way, that I hear now that NASCAR, I don't know a thing about NASCAR, but I'll say it. NASCAR is the largest spectator sport in the world. Is that right, Jack? Soccer probably still is. Okay, forget it. You take my thunder away. You go to the other room. I don't think so. I think Christianity is the largest spectator sport in the world. I think there are folks in this room that have never given that one talent in the church. There are others that give and give and give. But one day, you will be in the presence of the Almighty, and He will say, what did you do with the one talent? Now, don't feel bad that you're one talent. Almost all of us are one talent. There are some five talents. There are some two talents. But most of us are one talent. It doesn't matter if you have five. Thank God for the five talents. It doesn't matter that you have two. Thank God for the two talents. Most of us are one. In the question the master asked the servant was, what did you do with it? And the response was, I buried it. Oh, God. In the house of our God, in the body of Christ, what are we doing with the gifts? Are you a functioning member? You may not think you're very important, but the beauty of 1 Corinthians 12 is it gives more honor to the weaker vessels. To those that lacked honor, He gave more honor. Every member is vital. And if there's going to be a corporate response, every member must function. I cannot stress that enough. Have you seen the privilege of the body of Christ? Has it dawned on you? Do you understand something of the principles of the body of Christ? If you don't, you'll be building something that's off. You'll build anywhere. It won't matter where you build, with who you build, how you build, what you build, because you'll be building by wrong principles. And thirdly, do you really understand the practice of the body of Christ? Brothers and sisters, if all of us would give and be a joint and a band, as it says in Colossians, there would be such an increase that you couldn't contain it. I believe this is an issue in the church of God. Lord, we lay before you this word, our burden is that we would really see the body of Christ as you see it. That you would begin to open our eyes to the privilege you've called us in to be the place of the expression of your fullness. that we would see beyond that and begin to understand how you work in your body, the principles upon which you work. Lord, everyone in this room, we want to come under the headship of Jesus and hold fast the head. We don't want to divide the body any longer, but that there be one body, and we meet and express that one body. And Lord, we want to be a functioning member. Lord, on that day when we're before that family seat and you say to us, what did you do with it? Lord, don't let us say, we buried it. Would you, everyone in this room, every brother and sister, young and old, begin to impress us with this issue that we need to be a functioning member in the house of our God, so that there would be an adequate corporate expression. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus.